12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to the preaching of your word, we pray you'd bless. We pray, Lord, that your word would penetrate into our hearts, Lord. We'd understand it. We would embrace it. We would apply it to our lives. Pray you'd speak to us, Lord, through your Spirit at this time. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians 15 of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and also the resurrection of believers. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the basis for the resurrection of believers. All who are in Christ will be raised. It's as simple as this, because he lives, so will we. Or because he has been raised bodily from the dead, so will we be raised bodily from the dead. That's why in verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of believers. In other words, Jesus is the first of the harvest, so to speak. Those who fall asleep in Christ or die in Christ will be raised. Jesus is the first. His resurrection secures theirs, secures ours. The gospel is central to the Christian faith, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. So what is the gospel? Look at chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. For there Paul summarizes the gospel in these words. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Then he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. We might say that's the heart of the gospel. That's central. All that Jesus did and all of who Jesus is, we might say, is the broader picture of the gospel, the big picture of the good news. But at its heart is this: Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus was buried, and on the third day, Jesus was raised in accordance with the scriptures. And notice that Paul says in verse number three, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. First importance. In other words, as far as the Church of Jesus Christ goes, the gospel is the main thing. It's of first importance. It's at the center. How important? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. It's the gospel on which the church stands. That means the very existence of the church is based on the gospel. No gospel, no church. It doesn't matter as you drive down the street and you see signs and these signs say church here, there's a church here, there's a church here. If there's no gospel in that church, it's not a church, no matter what the sign says. The gospel is the very creed that the first churches of Christianity confessed. They confessed Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Also notice what Paul says in verse number 2. And by which you are being saved. I think the NIV says by this gospel you are saved. But the verb is present tense. And that means the gospel needs to and must keep reverberating among the saints. It continues to be preached and taught and prayed. It's reverberated in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's reverberated in our fellowship with one another, that we might continue to embrace it and rely upon it and have our hope in it. By which you are being saved, Paul says. And then he continues on in 1 Corinthians 15 to speak of Christ's resurrection appearances. And then he goes on to say how the gospel is preached by all the apostles, was preached by Paul to the Corinthian church, and believed in verse number 11. Whether then it was Paul, or they, the apostles, so we preach. In other words, we all preach the gospel, and so, Corinthian church, you believed the gospel. In those first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is saying, here's the importance of the gospel. Here's the reality of the gospel, and here's the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we get to verse number 12, Paul brings up a major problem in the Corinthian church. A major problem. You see it in verse number 12? If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, read these next words with frustration, astonishment, just, I can't believe this. Paul says, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? How can we stand upon the gospel on the one hand, Jesus died on the cross according to the scriptures and was raised from the dead on the third day? How can you stand on that? And on the other hand, say, well, there's no resurrection of the dead. That's why Paul spent so much time here correcting this idea that there's no resurrection from the dead. And that's what we want to focus on in verses 12 through 19. We want to look at four teachings that Paul is teaching them about the resurrection in light of the fact that some people in the Corinthian church were actually going around saying, there is no resurrection. So the first thing we want to see, first teaching here, is this is a gross and foolish distortion of the gospel. This is a gross and foolish distortion of the gospel, verses 12 and 13. Paul is astonished that this is happening. He is saying, how can this be in verse number 12. How can some of you say that? If the resurrection is a major part of the gospel, and it is, and Paul has pointed that out in the first 11 verses, then how can anyone say, on the one hand, number one, I'm a believer, and number two, but there is no resurrection from the dead? That's Paul's point in verses 12 and 13. The resurrection is fundamental to the gospel. It's essential. Your car needs wheels to move. Your body needs your heart to be pumping in order to survive. Flowers need to be watered in order to thrive. The gospel needs the resurrection. It's fundamental, essential. Paul is saying here in verses 12 and 13, if Christ is preached as being raised from the dead, verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can someone who has supposedly embraced the message say that it's not true that there's a resurrection from the dead? This is a contradiction. This is a serious problem. And it's also illogical. It makes no sense. Now, it could well be that the Corinthians had retained some of their Greek philosophy thinking. You see, in the Greek concept of the soul was immortal and was trapped inside the body. The soul was good, the body was bad. And death liberated the soul from the body. That was Greek philosophy. You were better off without your body. You were better off to just be a liberated soul. And maybe some of the Corinthians embraced or stayed with that former philosophy, but that's not the biblical truth. It's not what the Bible pictures. Man was meant to be body and soul. We were created body and soul. And God's plan of salvation includes the resurrection of the body so that his saints' body and soul can spend eternal life in his eternal kingdom. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which it emphatically is, and the gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as the first one of the new humanity, which the Bible emphatically proclaims, then to be saved, one must certainly believe in the resurrection. So Paul is astonished that some in the Corinthian church say there is no resurrection. I can just see Paul writing this and thinking, how can this be? I preached Christ died on the cross and rose again bodily. How can this church be being divided, be some people being spreading heresy in this church? How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 12? By the way, resurrection from the dead points to a bodily resurrection, not some kind of spiritual life that goes on after death, but a bodily resurrection. That's the biblical kind of resurrection. Resurrection with a body. Different from our present bodies, yet arising from our present bodies. So Paul even mentions in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 some of Christ's resurrection appearances. He's saying that Christ rose from the dead in his body, changed, transformed, glorified, but him. The tomb was empty Easter Sunday morning, the first Easter Sunday morning. Christ rose from the dead bodily. You could touch him. You could even touch where the nails were in his hands. And so in verse number 13, Paul makes this point clear. If there's no resurrection from the dead, as some of you are saying, then not even Christ has been raised. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then that includes Jesus. He's the first one. He's the one who wins resurrection for all who believe. That would make the claims Christ made before he died false, for he clearly said many, many times to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem. And he would be put to death in Jerusalem. And after his death, he would rise again on the third day. This idea of no resurrection from the dead makes all those who saw him risen delusional. Or even worse, liars. And this makes the empty tomb a really big problem. For what in the world happened to his body if there's no resurrection from the dead and the tomb is empty? The disciples stole it? Right. The disciples who ran away when Jesus was arrested, filled with fear, they overpowered the Roman guards, stole the body, preached the resurrection knowing it was a lie, lived every moment of their life in a sacrificial and selfless manner, willing to die for a cause that they knew was a fraud because they actually stole his dead body. I don't think so. The religious leaders? Certainly they didn't steal the body. They would have gladly paraded Jesus' dead body around Jerusalem as the apostles are preaching the resurrection, parade Jesus' dead body around Jerusalem to prove that their preaching of the resurrection was wrong. But they didn't parade Jesus' dead body around Jerusalem because the tomb was empty and no one could find Jesus' dead body because it wasn't dead anymore. Paul says, how in the world, if there's no resurrection from the dead, Jesus, the one who predicted his resurrection, didn't rise from the dead? He's saying here in verses 12 and 13, are you serious? How can you say there's no resurrection? Because when you say that, you're denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's the first one. He's saying all those who are denying this are altering the gospel. And it's wrong. It's a gross and foolish distortion, number one. The second teaching here is, and it's actually a fourfold teaching, Paul gives four serious consequences if you really think this. If this were really true. It's not true. But if you think it's true that there's no resurrection of the dead, that Christ has not been raised, Paul in verses 14 through 18 gives us four serious consequences of that. He's arguing here. He's saying here, logically, here's what you're saying. You're saying there's no resurrection of Jesus and thus no resurrection of believers? Then here's four consequences of that. Number one, in verse number 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching and your faith is in vain. The preaching of those who preach the gospel is in vain, useless. I think the NIV translates it. And the faith of those who believe the gospel, you preach it, that's useless. You believe it, that's vain as well. I like the translation, without substance. Your faith has no substance to it. It's kind of like irrelevant. Now, the preaching of the resurrection was not exclusive to Paul by any means. It was preached by all the apostles. It was preached by the early church in general. And it was preached right from the beginning. This isn't something that happened much later in church history. This was right from the beginning. Jesus rose from the dead. Believers will follow upon his coming. And Paul is saying, but if you preach, if you believe, if you're saved, if Christ is not risen, then the preaching's of no value. Because if you preach something that's not true, it's of no value. If I thought for a moment that the scriptures were not breathed out by God and absolutely true, and that there were no resurrection for Christ did not rise from the dead, and there was no resurrection of believers. If I thought that for a moment, I'd never preach again. I'd just stop now, never preach again. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching's in vain, and your faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Let me explain some things about biblical faith. Biblical faith is not, as some suppose, a leap in the dark. It's embracing God's truth. Saving faith is embracing the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Trusting Christ to save us from our sins because he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Trusting Christ to bring us to God, to reconcile us to God with forgiveness of sins so that we can be children of God. Biblical faith is not like believing in some fairy tale. It's not believing something irrational. Faith is not saying, I'm going to believe this even though it makes no sense and probably isn't true. Of course, faith involves believing things like the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's believing Jesus walked on water. It's believing Jesus rose from the dead. But since God is all-powerful, why would this be a problem for him? Why would any of that be a problem for him? If you believe in the beginning God created, then all the scriptures are sensible. And the scriptures also teach that all people intuitively know this God of creation. They know his glory because his glory is seen in the visible world. But unfortunately, the scriptures teach that human beings suppress this knowledge. They willfully deny it because giving God glory is not the desire of the natural man's heart because of sin. So faith in a Christ that's not risen would surely be vain because it would just be wishful thinking. It wouldn't be faith in truth. It would be a false hope. And gospel proclamation, which, by the way, every time Grace Community Chapel does the Lord's Supper, that's what we're doing. We're proclaiming the gospel. We're saying, we believe. We take this bread because we believe Jesus gave his body. We drink this cup because we believe Jesus shed his blood. Every time we do that, our faith would have no real substance. Paul is saying a consequence of Christ not being risen would be we'd really be irrelevant. Our faith would be irrelevant in this world. Number two, in verse number 15, the second serious consequence of Christ not being risen would be preachers and Christians in general would be guilty of misrepresenting God. You see what it says in verse number 15? We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. Misrepresenting God. Because the gospel message is God raised Jesus from the dead. And when we say that, we mean that all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if Jesus is not resurrected, we're speaking wrongly about God himself. The Christian message is not good advice. The Christian message is we're all sinners in great need to be saved from sin and its eternal punishment. In great need to be reconciled to God so we can know him and delight in him forever. The Christian message is the good news that Jesus can reconcile sinners, us, to God, for he died on the cross for sin and rose from the dead. We can turn to him and trust him to save us, and that his atonement is applied to all who come to him. But the point is, this is based on history. The Christian message is based on history, real events. Jesus, born of a virgin. Jesus living a righteous life perfectly. Jesus atoning for sin on the cross. Jesus rising for the dead. The message preached is about what God has done. So if Christ isn't resurrected, when we witness, when we testify, when we meet as a church, we misrepresent God. We're lying about God. We're even found to be misrepresenting God. See, Paul, all ministers of the gospel ought to be concerned about the truth. If Christ is not risen, then planting a successful church in Corinth would mean nothing to Paul. It's the truth that matters. And so he reiterates in verse number 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. No one here is denying that Christ died. That's not what's being propagated in Corinth. He died on the cross, and that's very clear. So since Jesus was among the dead, and the dead are not raised, the logical conclusion is that not even he is raised. And that's why Paul is spending all of this time. This is serious heresy. There's a third consequence here. Number the first consequence is the preaching and our faith is in vain. The second consequence is you're misrepresenting God. The third consequence here in verse number 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Your faith is futile to the point where if Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. Think about that. Still in your sins if Christ is not raised. Because if Jesus was supposed to defeat sin and death and hell on the cross, you see, the resurrection would be the next logical final step of victory. The resurrection would be the triumphant result of his conquest. Imagine a baseball game. You're watching a baseball game and a player gets up, bases are loaded, and he hits a grand slam home run. The runners all run around the bases and touch home plate, and the score doesn't change. The men who touched home plate, the home run, it's completely disregarded. See, that would never happen. That's how the game works. You hit a home run, it's a run scored. If three men are on base, they score as well. But see, if Jesus conquers sin and death, it would never be that he'd not rise again. It's the natural result. It's God's planned result of his triumph on the cross. It can't be separated. The cross and the resurrection can't be separated. They're different. They're two different, distinct things, but they're inextricably linked together. Christ's death without his resurrection would accomplish nothing. Part of the gospel benefits that Christ secured in his death and resurrection, we would classify as identifying benefits. When you come to Christ, you're identified with Christ in his death. So that we can say our old man, our old person, who we were, is gone, dead. We are now new. Our old person is dead, just like Christ died. And we also identify with Christ in his resurrection. So we can say, as Christ rose from the dead, we are now experiencing that resurrection life as new creatures. And of course, looking forward to the ultimate experience of it in bodily resurrection. But if he's not risen, then neither are we new creatures. How can we have new hearts and live in the life of Christ, if Jesus was not given new life gloriously and victoriously? How could we be justified or made right before God if even Christ was not vindicated by coming up from the grave? Let me say this clearly. If Paul is saying, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead and we're trusting in him for forgiveness of our sins, we're in big trouble. It is his resurrection that verifies, authenticates, logically follows, and triumphantly declares what he did on the cross. If there was no resurrection, then there was no defeat of sin on the cross. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile to the point where you're still in your sins. That's the third consequence here that Paul is pointing out, if Christ be not raised. And then there's fourth. And this is a logical process here that Paul is going through. Look at verse number 18. If Christ be not raised, verse 17 says, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. He's already said, not only are you still in your sins, but we're misrepresenting God when we say that Christ is raised, and we're our faith is vain, the preaching's in vain. And then verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Whoa. You see what he's saying? Those who've fallen asleep, which refers to physical death, they've perished. They're lost. You know what Christianity did? It changed the view of death. Paul goes on later to say in 1 Corinthians, and we read that passage, that Christ removed the sting of death. And he removed it in such a way that now people, Christians, could talk about death using the word sleep as a picture of it. Because sleep is temporary. You go to sleep and in the morning you what? You wake up from it. So when Christians talked about sleep, they were saying, talking about death as sleep, well, death is temporary, and believers who fall asleep in Christ will rise again. Now, the soul would depart and be with Christ, but the body would be resurrected at Christ's coming. And the saved would be as they were created again, body and soul, manifesting the glory of God forever. But you see what Paul is saying in verse number 18? If Christ is not risen, those believers who went before us, and we say they're asleep, but they've died, and if Christ isn't risen, then these aren't saved. They're experiencing God's condemnation now. They're not at peace. They're not at rest. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone. What a distortion of the gospel. There is no resurrection? No wonder Paul is spending all of this time. We see, number one, a gross and foolish distortion of the gospel. Then Paul gives four serious consequences if Christ has not been raised. And then, thirdly, he teaches here, without Christ's resurrection, the lives of believers should be pitied. Now Paul in verse number 19 says, let's apply this to our lives now. Let's apply these truths to our lives. Verse number 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's the bottom line here. If Jesus is not risen, our hope in Christ does not go beyond this life. We are of all people most to be pitied. I think the King James says most miserable. This is because our Christianity, because the gospel is thought to be what secures us a place in the eternal kingdom of God. And if that's not true, then we're to be most pitied. Please understand, the gospel is not for one's best life now. We follow Christ. We share in the reproach of his name. We suffer for his name's sake because our sights are set on something else, on the new heaven and earth. Our sights are set on a kingdom of peace and joy and righteousness. Our sights are set on knowing God fully and enjoying God fully and glorifying God forever. And if none of that is true, because Jesus' resurrection never took place, how foolish and silly we are, how irrelevant our lives are. We're supposed to be living a life of assurance and hope, but if Christ is not risen, Paul says, then we're to be pitied whether we realize it or not. Paul is astonished that some in this church at Corinth are saying there's no resurrection because it collapses the Christian life. Without Christ's resurrection, the lives of believers should be pitied. Verse 19. Now, I just preached verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, so I should close, but I have a fourth point. And the fourth point is that the reality of Christ's resurrection turns all of those things around. The reality of Christ's resurrection turns all of those negative things Paul said would be true if Christ didn't rise, turns them around. Look at verse number 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul was showing those consequences not because Christ hadn't risen, but because of the foolishness of thinking that. To claim to be a Christian and believe Christ not risen. So he immediately affirms the reality when he says, but in fact, I like the translation that says, but in reality. Here's the foolish ideas of these heretics in the church, but here's reality. Christ rose from the dead, Paul says. He says, I saw him, and Cephas saw him, and James saw him, and 500 at one time saw him. And now, because Christ has risen, we can go back through the consequences that we just said and turn them around. Let's see what really is going on because Christ has risen. Well, number one, instead of our preaching and faith being in vain or without substance, our preaching and our faith is relevant in the biggest way possible. We face the world with reality. We face the world with the reality of God's purposes as our focus. You say, what are you living for? I'm living for the truth. That Jesus rose from the dead. I'm living for the truth. That there's eternal life. That God is a great God who so loved the world he gave his son. Who died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day that we might be justified. The second one we said was we misrepresent God. But since Christ is risen, no, we don't misrepresent God. We're his ambassadors. We represent his real story, real history, and we represent that to a lost world. And then number three, since Christ is risen, we're not in our sins. They've been forgiven. He died for them on the cross. We can truly say what Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for me, for Jim Wilkes. Because God so loved the world, he gave his son. Because God gave his son for me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not condemned. God is my heavenly Father. God's forgiven my sins judicially. I'll never stand before the judgment throne and God say, I'm going to punish you for those sins. No, Jesus was punished for those sins. And number four, since Christ is risen, we'll join those believers who have gone before us. They'll be resurrected, and we'll be resurrected, and we'll be with them in our glorified bodies forever and ever. So the bottom line in truth is that since Christ is risen, don't pity me. Don't pity believers. Instead of being those most to be pitied, we are those who have joy unspeakable. Joy that no one can take away from us. Joy that has been secured for us by the risen Christ. And so there is indeed a resurrection of the dead. We have a future life to live, body and soul with Jesus. And that future life means knowing God and enjoying God and glorifying God forever. Paul says, I preached the gospel to you in which you stand, and what a gospel it is that we have to stand on. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Christ is risen indeed. And therefore, all believers will someday fully experience resurrection life that Christ bought for them on the cross. And so it does us well to consider how Paul concludes the whole matter. If you look down at verse number 58, 1 Corinthians 15:58, how Paul concludes the whole matter. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because Christ is risen and because his resurrection secures yours, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Your faith is not irrelevant. Your life as a Christian is not fruitless. The resurrection of Christ calls us to continue in the faith and abound more and more in a fruitful, productive Christian life. And let me close with a word to anyone here that is in unbelief. These verses proclaim Christ as the only hope for forgiveness of sins and life after death with God. The only hope. The gospel, the good news, is not about, if you're in unbelief, it's not about you earning your salvation. It's about Christ earning salvation for all who will trust in him. And apart from him, one does die in their sins. One is found guilty before a holy God. And one is sentenced to eternal punishment. Just think of it. God in love sent Christ to atone for sin on the cross and rise again to provide new life for sinners who would come to him. He sent Christ to provide eternal salvation. And to receive the benefits of Christ's work, you must come to him, embrace him by faith. You must humbly accept him from your heart as Lord and Savior, because that's who he is. So if you're here in unbelief, he calls you to turn from your sins and come to the real Jesus. Not one you make up in your mind, but the one in the Bible. Come humbly and come in prayer and call upon him, and you'll find that he turns no one away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the glorious triumph as Christ emerges victorious from the grave. Secures our resurrection, secures our salvation. Lord, we just thank you for your marvelous, wonderful, glorious gospel. And Lord, we just pray that you'd pour out your grace upon us and help us, Lord, therefore, to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in your work, knowing that our lives are not in vain, but can be lived for your glory by your grace. Bless us, we pray. Thank you for Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.